some neat things that I think God's going to do in our service. Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. We're progressing along in our study in the book of Philippians. When we get to chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to do several things to maintain a relationship with God, because after all, Philippians 2 tells us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So if you are going to do those things, you need to be involved in living out the Christian life to the glory of God and be doing that already. God wants that to be a part of your life. But how's that going to happen? Well, it must come through a personal relationship of knowing Jesus Christ through salvation. You need to be born again into the family of God. That's where it all starts. And the Apostle Paul clearly is indicated to us by what he shared for us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and the following. He is stating that his great pedigree as a Pharisee trained in Old Testament law did not provide for him the righteousness that can only come by faith in Jesus Christ. And so by the time we get down to the section that we're going to be looking at today, Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, the Apostle Paul is going to be emphasizing that his relationship with Christ. By the way, at the writing of this, the Apostle Paul has been saved for around 30 years. And so what he means to deal with in the course of the unfolding of these verses is that he wants to deepen a richness in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, how are you doing? And I only ask that question because I'm your preacher. But believe me, I'm not going to ask you that question without asking me that question. Hey, Ross, how are you doing? That's the question we all need to ask today. In other words, I'm not coming and saying, how are you doing? No. We need to all ask the question, how are me doing? That's what we need to do. We need to focus on ourselves, because I can't help others unless I myself am being helped by God, by His Spirit, and by the Word of God. And so we need to constantly be introspective. But be careful. We can become sin-centered saints, where we're constantly focusing on that and not Savior-centered saints, those that are focusing on the glory of God and living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're all going to wrestle with sin. If you're perfect here today, please leave. Because the rest of us are not, and we're feeling greatly convicted. The only one that's perfect in the room is God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the heart of the believers. And so we've come here today to collectively grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to learn to love Him more and more, living out the bowing the knee and the tongue confessing to the glory of God needs to be our pattern. Well, let's take a look at verses 10 through 16 and see in this paragraph what God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul has for us. Paul says that I may know Him. Know who? Know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, man, I thought he knew him. He's been saved for 30 years. Yes, but his point is that I want to know him what? I want to know him more and more and more and more. So one of the things I want you to log in your brain is, what key thing does God want you to know about him that will help you today to be more like him? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, at a first quick reading of that one, that's a little tricky, isn't it? that one's a little dicey, but we'll walk you through it in just a moment. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, whose love for you perhaps is not as strong as it once was, or perhaps, Lord, is they've been struggling with your love and their walk of faith and obedience. Lord, we've all been there. We know, Lord, that you love them and that you desire for them to grow through this phase and stage of their life. And so, Father, we pray that by your love and by your Spirit that you draw them to a closer walk with you. I pray for your children, Lord, that are struggling with poor health or with family that is struggling. And Lord, I know that they've come today to receive strength and to worship and to praise you. Others, Lord, perhaps they're having a difficult time at work. Or perhaps, Father, they're struggling with thoughts that are not pleasing to you, and they know it. And they're wanting to live better. They're wanting to do better. Lord, I pray for your brothers and sisters, your children here, my brothers and sisters, that maybe are thinking of making choices that are sinful and wrong and are going to lead to some devastating consequences. Lord, I pray that you would rebuke them and reprove them and restore them to submission and obedience to the Lordship of Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's one here today who does not know you as personal Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus, that you'd convict and convince them that they need to call upon you for salvation and be born again into the family of God before it's eternally too late. And Father, I also pray that you'd help my feeble mind, give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity so that I can articulate that which I have studied. And also, Lord, collate out that which you do not want me to share from my studies and bring back just the parts that you want for your people to meet their needs in that unique way that God the Holy Spirit does. And so, Father, we pray for that. And I pray, Father, that as we go to the conclusion of this service, that there would be genuine decisions of transformation, surrender, obedience, and folks making decisions of perhaps a brand new life trajectory because they're saying yes to the Spirit of God, yes to the Christ who died for them, and yes to the Father who loves them so much. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul in verse 10 is going to focus our attention on following Jesus Christ and growing and knowing him better. How are you doing in your growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Have you reached a plateau? Is there a plateau that you should reach? Yes, heaven. But shy of that, God wants to continue that work of growth in your life. What is God doing in your life right now? What is God actually doing in your life right now? Do you know? What's the next phase of growth? I promise you that your life is an ongoing subject of heaven. And you are in the attention span of God. He desires to work in your heart. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. He is working inside of you. Now, here's what we can sometimes do. We can suppress that. We can turn to the things of the world. We can turn to drugs or alcohol or pornography or sin or fill our lives with things that will consume us so that we don't have to think about. You know, there are many ways that sin and Satan can use to quiet the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But the longer you quiet the Spirit of God in your heart, the more devastating the consequences. And God wants to lovingly, kindly, patiently, gently get your attention. But if you escalate deafness, he will escalate the volume. And isn't it very interesting that one of the descriptions of God is he is as the voice of many waters. I remember watching the film coverage of that tsunami, that a wave of 100 feet high that hit shore and just devastated the Far East. I began to think about God's voice is like that. And we try and do things to not listen, but God is the God who is all powerful and he'll bring you to the place where you're willing to be willing to hear him. And if you're not willing on this earth, he'll bring you home. And then there's a what? It's kind of like going to the principal's office. You know? None of us ever wanted to go to the principal's office. Well, don't get called to the principal's office. It's a major trip. And it's one that you do not want to make right now. But in verse 10, the apostle cries out and he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He's talking about a lifelong process of knowing Jesus Christ. You see the word know there? It's a very typical word in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word gnosko. As a matter of fact, those who exalted knowledge above everything else came to be known. And maybe you've heard this term. They were Gnostics. Knowledge above everything. And in our world today, we have those who are Gnostics. Knowledge above everything. But what they need to do is learn the source of knowledge, and obviously that is God. It's very interesting, the tense of second aorist cumulative active infinitive. And you say, well, what does that mean? Good night. What does that really mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. When you know God, it means, and especially in this way, it's going to cause you to believe. God wants you to believe in Him. Well, what am I supposed to believe? I want you to know that God loves you and that God's activity in your life is for His glory and your best. There are times we don't believe that, right? There are times that we think that maybe what God's doing in our lives, that we question Him. We question His motives. We question His love. We question the way He's doing things. We question when He doesn't answer our prayers, perhaps the way that we ask them. We question Him. And so Paul says, you know what I need to do? I need to know God in such a way that I believe Him more and more. Have you ever read about in the Word of God and experienced in this life Christians who didn't really walk with God until the end, and finally their lives began to be corrosive until finally they died seemingly away from the Lord? I don't know if you've known any, but I have known immediately two people come to mind whom I believe God prematurely took home. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, 16, 17, 6, 19, and 20, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? And if any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. 1 Corinthians 11 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sometimes God prematurely takes people home because they won't listen to God. Really, they won't believe. They say, I don't believe enough to live for God. Paul says, I want to know Him, and the tense of this Greek verb means that I want to know Him in such a way that I keep on believing Him. Now, has Paul been through a lot? Man, he was stoned at Lystra, he was imprisoned at Philippi, and now he finds himself in prison in Rome, and he's been witnessing to the Praetorian Guard, but he wants to return to the church at Philippi. He wants to preach to them, he wants to encourage them, he wants to build them up. And in doing so, what's the problem? He can't. He's imprisoned. And as a matter of fact, some of the preachers have come along and said, well, if Paul was really a man of God, he wouldn't have got arrested in Jerusalem. He wouldn't be in prison. I mean, obviously, there's some things wrong with the Apostle Paul. He refers to them in the end of chapter 1. And so Paul is talking about those that are making accusations against him. And he's turned around and he said, no, the things that have happened unto me in chapter 1, he said, have happened out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And I'm completely in the will of God. But Paul must have been discouraged, chained there to a guard in Rome, wishing that he could be out there preaching the gospel. And I think there probably was times when he said, maybe I shouldn't have went to Jerusalem. Maybe I shouldn't have got arrested. Maybe I shouldn't have appealed unto Caesar. Maybe I should have done something differently. And then Paul, in the quietness of our own heart, says, Lord, I want to know You. And I want to keep knowing You in such a way that I keep believing in You. That I keep believing in You. Can Christians set aside belief and return to those things that are a part of unbelief? Well, I know I have at times. And I'm sure you have too. And so Paul says we need to focus on something. What do we need to focus on? Well, we need to focus on the power of His resurrection. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood, and they drove a spear in His side, and He truly was dead, and they laid Him in the tomb, and yet 3 days later He rose from the dead. What raised Him from the dead? The power that is described that is going to help us over sin. I want you to think about this. The power of the resurrected Christ is literally that which is designed not only to give you eternal life, but to help you in your daily life to believe God. And why is there a Psalter's unbelief? Well, you see, when you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to live for Your glory today. And then all of a sudden you find yourself doing stuff that isn't to the glory of God. You feel convicted? Well, I hope so. You feel like there's broken fellowship? I hope so. But maybe that broken fellowship, maybe that event is not just an isolated event. Maybe it's a series of events that is troubling you. And you say, I want out of those. I want to break this sinful living pattern. In counseling, in what we call nouthetic confrontation counseling, we call it dehabitation and rehabitation. You need to break the sinful habits. You need to put on new habits. Let me tell you, as a creature of habit, that's not easy. It is hard. Because our old nature is screaming, said, let's keep doing this. And the work of the Holy Spirit, 1 Kings 18, he is that still small voice that comes to you and says, please, stop doing this to the glory of God. It's going to harm you. It harms your relationship with God. Stop doing this. And finally, we begin to listen to the still small voice, and he begins to persuade us. And we submit and surrender to his power. And the power literally is this. God, the Holy Spirit, causes you to think about the Word of God so that the principles of the truth of God will starve out and crowd out the sinful impulses so that they no longer rule your mind, your daily attitude, appetites, and choices, that those will be focused again, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we sang about they that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Waiting upon the Lord is a Hebrew phrase that means you don't sit there like waiting in the dentist's office. It's not that kind of a wait. It means to attend to the principles of God. Think about the Bible. Let the verses run through your mind. Think about the principle. Quote scripture to yourself. They that wait or think about the Lord shall renew their strength. Their strength to do what? To live above their sinful choices and to do that which is to the glory of God. Just like the principle of aerodynamics allows that eagle to defy the law of gravity. The principles of the Word of God allow us to soar above the laws of sin and of death and captivity. And that is the power of the resurrected Christ in us on a daily basis. Paul says that I may know him, that when my circumstances say, hey, quit believing God. Where's God? Things would be going better than this if God was really on your side. Paul says that I may know him, that I keep believing. I need to keep believing. Because you have an enemy. And he never went to bed last night. And when he got up this morning, you know what he said? And he'll keep saying ever since the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said? You can't trust God. Look at what's going on in your life. Come on, if there's a trustworthy God, why would that be going on in your life? If there's a God who answers prayer, if there's a God who's all-powerful, why is that going on in your life? Hey, you can't trust God. You ever hear that voice? I guarantee you do. I guarantee you. The accuser of the brethren wants to do that. But there's a still small voice that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. So when I'm faced with the temptation to do wrong, when I'm faced with the temptations to sin, when I'm faced with the discouragement, the depression, the despondency, when I'm faced with these things, I need to wait upon the Lord. What does that mean? That means, that, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word of God left heaven and he came and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. And God wants to transform my mind by letting me wait upon him, by thinking about him. And they that wait upon the Lord, that think on his word, that meditate on scripture. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Wherefore, gird yourself up with the what? The word of truth, Ephesians chapter 6. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And we will fly above the daily temptation to choose sin, to live sin, to be under sin. We'll soar above that as we walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by the power of the Son of God, who raised for us from the dead, that I may know him, that I would keep doing what? That I would keep believing. That's what Paul means. I need to keep believing. You think the Philippian Christians struggled with believing? They did. You see, you need to know His power, His resurrection, and in the fellowship of His sufferings. The devil's not going to like it when you begin to live like that, and the world's not going to like it because they're going to be convicted. And you know what? Carnal Christians aren't going to like it either. Carnal Christians don't like successful Christians around them because it makes them feel guilty. And yet they don't understand something. Christians who are walking with the Lord are not interested in turning around in a judgmental, hard spirit and looking down their noses at those who are struggling. They have a broken heart for them. They pray for them. They love them. And they want to help them. And they want to restore them. Because next time, Galatians 6 says, it might be me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellow of His suffering. And very interesting, and I want you to pay attention. If you're accustomed to taking notes and writing in your Bible, I want you to underline this word. You see the word conformable unto His death? In the Greek, that's called a hapax legomena. That means that that word only appears one time in the entire New Testament. This is the only occurrence of it. And Paul's point is that he wants you to be conformed unto His death, meaning that he wants you to become what Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, which was what? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a... Make me a servant like you, dear Lord. Living for others each day. That's what we just sang, right? Christ wants us to become a servant. There's some marks of letting the mind of Christ be in us that Paul is praying for. He is saying that, and he uses a specific word. He says, I want you to conform to being what Jesus Christ wants you to be. By the way, the synonyms to that would be the fullness of the Holy Spirit, would be walking with Christ, would be living for Christ, would be on fire with God, being dedicated to Christ, being a servant. All of those synonyms that we see throughout the Bible are describing this one key thing. Conform your life to the image of Christ. So think of it in this way. What during this past week was not like Christ? It needs to go. It needs to go. That's where we judge ourselves, so we will not be judged of the Lord. It needs to go. And you need to conform to Christ. Now, I guarantee you, if you've tried in the flesh to get rid of it, it's not going. But they that wait upon the Lord, those who spend time in the Word, those who spend time in prayer, those who meditate, those who focus on the Lord, shall renew their strength. Does your strength need to be renewed? You know, Pastor Shane asked the question, probably 3-4 years ago. How many here at the church have devotions every day and how many spend time with the Lord? You know, it wouldn't surprise me if I took you out and said, okay, I got a big pile of wood I want you to cut up and I want you to split and I want you to put in there. But you know what? I'm not going to feed you the entire time you do it. Guess what? You're not going to get the job done because you're going to run out of what? Physical strength. Well, how many of you have run out of spiritual strength because you've not been attending the meals? You've not been seeking the Lord. You've not been spending time. There's no power to fly when your knees have not been kneeling before God. There's no power to fly unless you spend time in God's Word. Why? Because I need to know Him to the extent thereby I need to do what? I need to believe. I need to believe. There are so many things in this world today that assault belief. Hey, you're not a creation of God. You're the product of evolution. Hey, you're not, God's dead. God's far away. God's word is full of errors. There's all kinds of things. There are so many assaulters on the prospect of believing. Yeah, you know what? I can go line by line, truth by truth, logic by logic. I can take quantum physics. I can do all that. Yeah, I can argue against and I can set those things straight. But those all take what? They take time. And that's part of what Sunday school and church is all about. Yes. I don't know about you. I do not want to lose the footing of believing that easy. That I constantly need to go back to all the little layers. And I need every little explanation. Please, believe me, the explanations are there. They're sound. They're valid. We can prove it. We've been teaching you that in apologetics. But the bottom line is, do you have to have all of it before you're going to believe? At what point in time do you believe? And it's enough. Trust in the Lord. As we move along, Paul says it's a lifelong process. Now, if by any means, I would prefer to translate that, and maybe some of your modern translations have somehow. If somehow, and the idea is if somehow I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The idea is not that he is in doubt that he's ever going to attain the resurrection of the dead. As a matter of fact, it may be a reference back, I used to believe that I was going to attain the resurrection by being under the law. And that obviously wasn't some of the somehow that it was going to happen. The somehow, draw a line and go back up to literally verse 8, and he says that I may win Christ. It's Christ that is going to get him there, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But I think he means more than that. I don't think he just means eternal life. I think he means that which the resurrection is designed to accomplish in your life and in mine. What is the resurrection designed to accomplish? Just eternal life? Or is it also abundant life? Does Christ want you to believe in him? And does he want that to make a difference in your life today, here on this earth right now? Does he want that to make a difference? Of course he does. And so the resurrected power that I might attain. Now, guess what? Had Paul attained everything that the resurrection was supposed to accomplish in transforming a human being? No, he had growing yet to do, right? See how it fits the context? He had not attained everything. He hadn't completely become like Christ yet, had he? There was room to go. There was room to grow. Paul was marked by humility. He is not doubting, but he's showing that there was yet growth that he needed to accomplish in his life. And so he says down in verse 12, he transitions. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already made what? I'm not perfect. I'm not to the place as to where I've accomplished all of the growing spiritually that I've accomplished. I need to grow some more. Now, I don't know about you, but if I want to start comparing with human beings, which Paul himself tells us not to, but if we're going to compare ourselves with other human beings, I want you to think about this. I don't want to compare myself with Paul. Kind of a losing thing there. He's a pretty high up there guy, isn't he? Paul's got some great characteristics about him. I don't think I want to compare myself with the Apostle Paul, but he says as though I had already attained. No, Paul hasn't attained, neither have I. There's much growth that needs to happen in my life that I need to. So what do I need to do? I need to follow after. Now, this next phrase is a little tricky, so I need you to fasten your intellectual seatbelt for a second, okay? Listen. He said, I need to follow after something. I need to follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. You ready? I'm going to walk you through it. When Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest the Christians and put them in prison, he's going, man, and I'm going to arrest these guys and I'm living for God. Was he living for God? Was he doing the right thing? No. And who stopped him? Who apprehended him? Who kind of spiritually arrested Paul on the road to Damascus? Well, it was Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He stops him. He blinds him. He said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard to fight against the conviction that I'm bringing in your heart? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I am Messiah. And you're persecuting me. What happened in Paul's heart? He was apprehended. Paul was living a life of sin, and Christ showed him that what he thought was good was really sin. and that he needed to repent of it and come to Christ. And so he repented of it and he called out to Christ and he was born again. So what did Christ do? He apprehended Paul from the power and position of sin on the road to Damascus and said, all right, you're saved, you have an eternal home in heaven, and you need to stop what you're doing and you need to turn around and you need to follow Christ. And so Paul said at that moment, Christ grabbed me and turned me around to face him. And then Christ said, all right, follow me. And he took off and said, now you need to live like me. You need to, your attitude, your actions, your appetites, your conducts, your direction, your missions, your preaching, everything now needs to change and become Christ-like. So Paul said, from the time that Christ apprehended me, I turned around and I started following him. And I'm trying to apprehend everything about him to become less like me and more like him. That's what he's saying. I'm trying to apprehend everything about him that I can as I progress daily. And so Paul's point, he says, you need to follow after. You need to try and apprehend Christ's humility, his love, his wisdom, his patience, his faith, his prayer life. You need to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ day after day. And that's his whole point. I follow after so that I may, become more mature. And I need to apprehend that which Christ apprehended me for. You're saved to become like Christ. That's Paul's point. You're saved to become like Christ. He apprehended you to become more like him. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have what? Apprehended completely. I'm following after Christ. I count not myself to have completely apprehended everything that Jesus is all about. In other words, there's room for change and growth, isn't there? Yeah, there is. In your life and in mine, there's room. We need to apprehend more. It means to take to be your own. That's what apprehend means. Notice what he says in the middle of verse 13, but this one thing I do. There's one thing that he's doing. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know what he's saying? I'm not focusing on the growth that I've already apprehended, the Christ-likeness that I've already apprehended. So many times you hear this verse, well, you got sin in your past, well, forget those things which are behind and press towards the mark. That may be a good idea in one sense, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying the spiritual victories that have already been accomplished in your life should not be the primary focus for the rest of your life. The primary focus for the rest of your life should be apprehending more victories and more Christ-likeness in your life. That needs to be the focus of the rest of your life. You say, well, I'm doing pretty good. No, you're not, because you're not like Jesus Christ. No, I'm not, because I'm not completely like Jesus Christ yet. There's room to grow, isn't there? There's room to change, isn't there? What's keeping you from changing? Get rid of it. What's keeping you from changing? Get rid of it. It's an obstacle from what Christ is trying to make you to be. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. How does he do this? Look at verse 14. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling? That is the day that Jesus did this. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He knocked at the door of your heart for salvation, and now he's knocking every day for fellowship. And he's touched your heart. It's that high calling to become a Christian. Well, when Christ said, I'm going to give you the high calling to be a Christian, it isn't, thank you, Lord, I have my eternal fire insurance policy and I'm good for, so I'm going to go back and do what I want to do. No, it's a high calling. And he says, I want you to press towards the mark. It's another way of saying that when Christ apprehended Paul on the road to Damascus and he saved him, it's another way of saying that he gave him a high calling unto salvation. And now Paul turns and he wants to apprehend all of the attitudes and appetites and actions of Christ. He wants to be more like him. So he's saying, now I want you to follow after Christ and develop those things in your life that you may be what he should be. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be, in the old English is perfect, really it means if you're a mature person, a mature Christian, if you're growing in your relationship with Christ, you need to have this mind. That's the way you need to think, Christian. You need to think in terms of growth, repentance, surrender, obedience, studying the Word of God to show yourself approved unto God so that you're a workman that is not ashamed. You need to spend time in the Word. You need to spend time in prayer. You need to spend time before God. Why? Because if you're mature, you need to have this mind about you as a born-again believer. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God's going to reveal this unto you. What is he saying? That if you're not concerned about spiritual things, or if you're listening to the voices of the world or of the flesh or of friends that are not believing, if those are the voices that are loudest in your life, trust me, God's going to reveal that to you. He's going to convict you. God is not going to leave his children alone. What does he say in Hebrews? Whom the Lord loveth, he and scourgeth every son that is his. He chastens and scourgeth every son that is his. And it's because he loves them. He apprehended you from sin to live for him, to the glory of God, to go to heaven one day. And he's asking you to turn around and follow him. And he is not going to settle for anything less than that. He will not. Because he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day you meet and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, either through the rapture or through death. So let us therefore, as many as be mature, you need to keep this thought, Philippian Christians, Berean Christians, you need to keep this thought. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, in the things that you've already grown, the spiritual growth that you've already attained, let us walk by what? The same rule. Hey, how did you get to the spiritual level that you're at? Well, by reading the Word of God, by listening to preaching, by prayer, and by devoting yourself to Christ, that's how you got to whatever level you are at, right? Well, then continue to walk by the same rule. Continue that process. What's Paul saying? What you did to get where you are needs not to, don't set it aside. Continue praying, continue reading the Word of God, continue memorizing, continue serving, continue studying, and you'll stay on the process. You'll stay in the process of growing to be. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be mindful, he says in the end of verse 16, in conclusion, let us mind this same thing. Let us constantly keep this in mind. Let it always be in the forefront of our minds to keep progressing. Paul had attained complete righteousness in his standing before God, but was in the process of becoming more righteous in his daily life by making biblical choices moment by moment. This is the process of confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and bowing before him in obedience and in humility. This is what? And every tongue shall confess, every knee shall bow. This is how we live that out in our daily lives. Christian, are you struggling? If you are, I can directly correlate it to the amount of time you spend in God's Word, to the amount of time you confess Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your heart, both privately and publicly, and by the amount of time you spend in prayer, and by the amount of time you tap into the resurrected power of Jesus Christ to mount up with wings and to soar over the sins in your life, the principles of the Word of God allowing you to soar over the principles of sin and of death, and by meditating, by waiting on the Lord, by thinking about the Lord, and you continue. What's the rule? Well, let us mind these same things. Let's continue in these same things. Let's be faithful, and that process of growth will continue. Now, when you're a disciple, some bring forth 20-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. As to how much you're bringing forth, that's between you and God. I am here to remind you that you need to stay walking with Christ. And if you want to walk with Christ, that means immediately, right now, That means a commitment to His Word daily. It means a commitment to daily prayer. It means a commitment to repenting and turning from sin and wanting to be like Jesus Christ. That's what it means. There's no shortcuts. But if you will not judge yourself saying, hey, you know what? I need that. If you won't judge yourself to say that you need that, who is going to judge you if you don't make that decision? Christ apprehended you if you're here today. And He will never let you go. And He will not allow you to draw back unto perdition. He wants your heart. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you say, Pastor, God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart in a very real way, and I know that my commitment to the Word of God, my commitment to prayer, my commitment to Christ has not been tapping into the resurrected power. I know that I've not been doing that like I should, and I know I need to change my mind about that right now. And I am going to surrender my heart in prayer to Him, but I want to indicate that to you. That pray for me, because that's a decision I'm making in my heart. Would you slip up your hand all over this room? Thank you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Yeah, amen. If you're here today and you say, you know something, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd really like to talk to you about that after the service, because I'm not sure if Christ is my Savior, but I'd really like to get that settled. Would you slip up your hand, and I'll be glad to meet with you after the service. Hey, I'd like to trust Christ. Anybody like that? You just need to talk to me later. We'll gladly lead you to Christ. Father in heaven, Your people have responded to Your work, and for Your work, we give You all the honor and the glory and the praise and the credit. Lord, we want to know You. We want to know You in such a way that we keep believing. So, Lord, I pray that You'd convince Your people of their responsibility. And if they'll do the maintenance, Lord, You'll do the miracles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.